If you turn in the Word of God, please, to the Psalm 105. The Psalm 105 and the verse 41. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. And he remembered, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And gave them the lands of the heathen. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. Just continuing the theme that we have been thinking about this morning, about the smiting of the rock, it is so great an event historically that it is frequently mentioned in other parts of Scripture. It's mentioned in some of the historical narratives, and it's mentioned particularly in the Psalms, the praises and the thanksgiving of Israel. We're not surprised that it enters into the song of the people of God, and so you find it in the Psalms. And this is one psalm wherein the story is contained. Psalm 105 is a thanksgiving psalm. The thanksgiving psalms take many different forms, but one of the forms of a thanksgiving psalm is that it deals with the history of God's deeds amongst the people. And this is one of those psalms. It's an historic psalm, and the psalmist is relating all the deeds, or many of the deeds, that are done by Almighty God for his people. And so the verse 1 gives, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And there are many deeds listed in the psalm, and the one of the smiting of the rock and the coming forth of the waters is mentioned. You'll notice very distinctly there, verse 41, that it is a divine deed. He opened the rock. Wasn't Moses that done it? Moses obeyed God. He used the rod of God. He smote the rock, but it was God who opened it. The one who stood upon the rock, the one who identified the rock, and the pronoun here is referring to God. He spread a cloud for a covering. He gave fire to light in the night. He satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock. It very definitely is a divine deed, a divine work, a divine action. And it's not only one of power. I mean, we see the power in it. We trust in the wilderness, in a dry place, a barren rock that has been there for hundreds of years, and water gushing out of it after it's smitten. That's divine power. But not only is power evident in it, and all these deeds of God to the people of God, they're not only showing God's power, they show his grace. They're powerful deeds of grace. And this is a deed that's full of grace. And I draw your attention to the verbs, because the verbs tell us that, give us an idea, a comprehension of that, especially the two of them. There are three verbs there, but it says he opened the rock. That's what God did. The opening of the rock was a work of grace. And whenever you realize that the rock represents Christ, as we saw this morning, and him being opened for us, that wasn't easy. He was a rock cleft for us. And you know the cost of that rock being opened and the cost of getting that everlasting life from his side. It cost a lot. He spared not his own son. He opened the rock. And we must think of the cost. And here at the table, what better place and to think of the cost. This is my body, it's broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. I've been rent, I've been smitten, I've been opened in the judgment of Calvary for you sinners, for you rebels, for your iniquities. So there's grace there, isn't there? He opened the rock. Marvelous grace. He didn't spare his son. And then the waters gushed out. Do you see that? There's a generosity. This isn't coming in a wee treacle. And, you know, people are just having to go up there and queue up and big long lines to get a wee treacle out of the rock. No, it gushed out. There are rivers. This is gracious. This is wonderful. It gushed out. There are some who believe that there were 12 streams that flowed from this rock for each of the 12 tribes according to their directions. 12 streams, but whatever the gushed out, the waters gushed, there's a generous flow. There's an overflowing. The grace of God abounds where sin abounds, and I'm sure the sin of the camp was overflowing. I'm sure the sin of the rebels was gushing out. It was gushing into Moses' ears, gushing into his ears every day. And for every year, for the 40 years that he was there, gushing into his ears so that he got so sick of them, he even sinned in his anger and didn't get into the land of promise. The gushing sins, Moses couldn't stick it anymore. But what did God do? He opened the rock and let the waters gush out. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It gushed out. Gushed out. And then it says there, they ran. Anything that runs has enthusiasm. You know, if someone runs to church, they're enthusiastic. Running and leaping. You remember that man who was lame? He's running and leaping. He's skipping. He's enthusiastic. He's got new life. And that's what the grace of God is like. It runs. Runs to sinners. Gushes out and it just runs. It doesn't want to stop. Want to reaches out. This is full of grace here. And where does it run to? The dry places. Like a river. Runs like a river into the dry places. And I tell you, there's nothing more dry than our hearts. Our sinful, wicked, fallen hearts. Dried up in a wicked world. Dried up by the depravity of the fall of our father Adam. Dried up by years and years of sin. There's nothing like a depraved human heart that's dried up. And yet for such a heart, God smote his Christ. So that the waters gushed out and it ran to that place. Ran to the wilderness of a dry, sinful, fallen heart. Entering into it like a river. As Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly flow rivers of living water. They'll run out. They'll even gush out of his life. They'll gush into his heart and they'll gush out of his life. That's what the grace of God does. Why did he do it? Well, verse 42 tells us he remembered something. He remembered his holy promise. He remembered his covenant, the everlasting covenant. That's why he did it. He had a covenant with Christ, his Son. Covenant even before the foundation of the world. He remembered his holy promise. And also he remembered Abraham, his servant. Why Abraham? Because Abraham's the father of the faithful. Abraham is the first who received the sign of circumcision that was to be put upon him and his offspring. A seal and sign of the covenant given to the father of the faithful. He remembers his holy covenant. He remembers his promise. He remembers his Christ, and because of this, he opens a rock and lets the waters gush out and run to us like a river. He remembers his mercy and his grace and his truth. He remembers it to 1,000 generations, generation after generation, as the sign and seal goes on. As sure as the sign and seal goes on to the offspring, so he remembers the seed and he remembers the promise. He remembers his grace and it runs on like a river till the end of time, runs on until the very last day itself, until all the people of God have been swept in and swept clean by the grace of God that came from the side of Jesus Christ, his Lord. He remembered. And that's why we have a table. It's the very least that we can do. We are to remember as well. If he remembered his promise, can we not remember his death? Can we not remember his sacrifice? Can we not remember the time when the rock was smitten for us? Even the rock has even said to us, this do in remembrance of me. And so that's why we do this table. In remembrance of his promise. And in remembrance of the fulfillment of the promise. And in remembrance that the waters still flow. Still wash us. Still cleanse us. Still revive us. Still freshen us, still strengthen us, and at last they shall wash us in to the shores of everlasting life and heavenly glory, to be with the Lord forevermore. So may these words be blessed to your heart by our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to this table. And so we come to the feast now, We celebrate it after our usual form.